we think it's really important about once a year that we would revisit what it is that we say is really important at Exchange. And so if you're a member here, we voted this year that we would reaffirm our membership agreements each year. So we'll be doing that in the next couple weeks. If you're looking towards becoming part of the Exchange family, we'd love to talk to you about that as well. And so as we reaffirm membership, we think it's a really great idea for us to say, this is what we're gathering for. This is what's important to us. And so today we're going to be talking about what it means to extend the love of God. Last week we ended our service in some of you would say a weird way, some of you would say uncomfortable way, but I think all of us would say a really beneficial way. And we ended it by gathering in different pockets in the service to pray for one another and to look at how do we come alongside of each other in a meaningful way. And sometimes we hear some of those stories, what it's like to receive prayer, but I was talking with someone this week, what it meant to be pressed into praying for others. And I wanted you to hear her story. I asked one of my friends, Sarah, to come up and share. The truth is actually for months now, Sarah's been like, Brian, would you please let me speak on stage? And I'm like, gosh, Sarah, stop bugging me. So this is her turn. Everybody listen well, you know. I'm kidding. I asked Sarah this weekend if she would come and share just a little bit about what the Lord is teaching her in learning to pray for others.
Yes, I tried to think of 100 different ways that I could be sick today or, I don't know, have to take care of a child. But here I am trying to be obedient to the Spirit. Like Brian said, I have been in a season lately where the Spirit has been impressing upon me the importance of intentionally getting quiet and still before the Lord. And so he's given me a lot of opportunities to do that lately, one in particular over the last couple of weeks. And I had a dear friend reach out to me about a week or so ago asking for some advice. And I felt a very strong sense from the Spirit to just pause, to pray first and to not speak. And so usually in these times, I am shooting off some advice or trying to help fix something or even lend a listening ear. But again, I felt this really strong sense to just be quiet. So I did that. I prayed for about a week and a half over this friend. And during that time of prayer, the Lord led me in a much different direction than I would have gone had I not paused to pray first. And one of the things that has been most impactful to me during this season is how the Lord is drawing me closer and nearer to himself through this pausing to pray. And at the same time, in deeper connection with others, just again, for the simple act of pausing to pray before I speak.
Thank you, Sarah. I think one of Sarah's great gifts is to be a great friend. She's been in our community group for a long time. And I think as the Lord teaches her how to lean in and how to be a great part of community, it's part of praying for one another. And I think sometimes we just don't expect the Lord to do something in us as we're pouring out for others. But this is what it means to be part of community. And I would say explicitly, this is what it means to extend the love of God. I think so many times we get in certain circumstances or someone reaches out to us for advice or for help or something like that. And maybe our schedule doesn't line up or maybe we don't have anything to give or we don't have a way to serve with their hands. And we say things like, well, at least I could pray for you. But if we believe what we say we believe, isn't prayer for one another this incredible, magnificent way that we get into one another's life? Isn't that the most we could do for one another? Is to go to Jesus on behalf of one another with intentionality and with purpose and with pausing and waiting and not just like this normal kind of everyday Monday prayer that we would engage in and just to fulfill our duty to say, well, I'll pray for you. But in this way that we would say, I'm going to pause and wait and dedicate time for prayer for this person that I'll say that I love. It's the most that we could do for one another. And I think the Lord uses that to turn our hearts, to massage our hearts a little bit softer towards Him. I would say this, we know this command through Scripture that we are to love one another really, really well, to extend the love of God. That's part of who we are. That's why we exist. And it's the last part of our mission statement. We believe that when we begin to enjoy the Lord, when we start to enjoy who He is and who He is in our lives, we're equipped to do these things, to learn how to pray for one another, that this is the ultimate end, that we would love one another well. And I would oversimplify this for just a second to say, I want you to think of extending the love of God in two ways. The first would be to extend it explicitly and extravagantly to one another here. It's a command we're given in Scripture over and over and over again. I pulled out just a few. John 15, verse 17 says this way, "This I command you, that you love one another." The one another's here is not just everyone in the world. He's talking to the church. He's saying that you would love one another, those who follow Jesus. John 13, "A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you would also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So he's not talking to the outside world there. He's talking explicitly to the disciples, those who say that they follow Jesus. He says, this is the way that people will know that you belong to me, is the way that you love one another. 1 Peter 4, chapter 8 says this, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." 1 John 4, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. And no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." I would say it this way, and I want you to grasp this with everything inside of you. I think Scripture is clear that there's this great expectation that the church will love each other extravagantly and uniquely different than the world. The way that the world defines love, the way that the world sees love, the way that even the world receives love, there's this great expectation in Scripture that we, church, would love each other and extend the love of God to one another extravagantly and uniquely different than what the world sees. I think for the most part, I would say that Exchange does this really, really well. We provide for one another. This year, we've seen a lot of different, even financial funds go into what we call this fund called Acts 2, where it's kind of in addition to our general budget, where the elders get to help distribute that to people in need. Sometimes we've come to you and said, we have someone in need, and we just have enough, always we have enough to cover those needs. We see this when people have physical needs, whatever that might be. I mean, Exchange loves each other really, really well. But the question is do we love each other in a way that we pray for one another? I think we have a lot of the physical things checked off. I think we have a lot of I don't want to say surface because they're very meaningful. They're very tangible. But is your heart tethered to the people in this room so much so that you pray for one another? That maybe you wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and somebody's on your heart, somebody intrinsically in your mind, that maybe your heart is already burdened for, and so that's just what happens. I think the Lord has uniquely formed us in community to do this, to journey with Him in prayer for one another, to love each other really, really well. But then this second avenue is that we would love the world in a way that they can see and taste and feel the presence of God. I love how Matthew begins and ends his gospel because I think it clearly communicates this mission that Jesus gave his disciples. We're eventually going to get to Luke chapter 10 in just a second, but I want to read this for you now. It's a familiar story where Jesus is walking around the Sea of Galilee and he calls his disciples out. I want you to notice what he says to them. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, Matthew chapter 4, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me," and what does he say? "And I will make you fishers of men." So we have this very introduction, this very beginning introduction to Jesus and his ministry. And before the disciples really know who Jesus is and what he's capable of, he's calling them out of their normal life. And he's saying, "I'm going to give you a heart and a passion for people." That's his introduction to them. "Come to me, follow me, and this is what will happen. You will see people in a different way. I'll make you fishers of men." But then Jesus' last words here on earth to his disciples, we see in Matthew chapter 28, bookends, if you will. He would say this, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" What an incredible passage for a few reasons. I think first, it encourages me that some of the disciples were doubtful. Did you catch this? That I think some translations would lead us to believe that at this moment, Jesus is speaking to hundreds of people, and we do see that there are hundreds of people that see him ascend. But Matthew tells us specifically, 11 of his disciples came with him, and some believed, and some doubted. There's an encouragement to me that even though his 11 disciples had seen him walk on water, feed 5,000, heal the lame, the sick, the deaf, the blind, raise the dead back to life, there was still something about their human nature that doubted. And I don't want to emulate their doubt, but I love this about Jesus, that he didn't turn to the ones and he didn't separate those who believed and those who doubted. Did you catch this? There's no moment where Jesus said, "All right, hey, Thomas, you're over here. Those who doubt, you're over here. Now let me speak to the rest of you for a second. The ones who really believe. You guys, I want you to go. I want you to go and teach the world everything that I've commanded you." No, he speaks to those who scripture says believed and those who doubted. And he said, "This is what I want you from you. I've called you into this. And I want you to love people really well. I want you to love them so much that you'll teach them everything that I've taught you. The easy things and the hard things and the difficult things and the things that are really hard to process. That's the things that I want you to love them so much so that you're dedicated to showing them and teaching them how to observe all these things." Now Matthew gives us this incredible bookends of what it means when Jesus calls his disciples out to say, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." And the last words that he speaks to them that says, "I have made you fishers of men. Now go and do this. Love people really, really well." And here's what I get from that. Following Jesus means that we embrace the mission of Jesus. If we say that we believe in Christ, that we follow Jesus, that we trust Jesus, that we're dependent on Jesus for our eternal salvation, what that means is this, that we embrace his mission. We have to be engaged in his mission. We cannot say, scripture says, we cannot say that we follow Christ and don't love others. We can't say that. So Jesus says, to follow me means to embrace my mission. He doesn't say to the disciples, "Follow me and I'll make your life comfortable. Follow me and I'll make your life easy. Follow me and I'll give you a ticket to heaven like it's a Willy Wonka movie." He says, "Follow me and I'll make you capable. I'll attach you to my mission." What is his mission? Luke 19 says it this way, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He came for people. He came for individual persons. He came so that we could be rescued out of the bondage and judgment of sin and rescue us into the family of God. And this incredible offer that Jesus extends to us is not only the opportunity to be rescued, but it's also to aid in the rescuing of others, to love them so much that we would live our lives in a way that compels them to follow Jesus as we have followed Jesus. Notice what John says in his book. We just read this not too long ago in 1 John chapter 4. He says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the exchange for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us like this, then we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." This is an intrinsic part of following Christ, that our hearts would be captivated with his love and that we would extend it to the rest of the world, both here in this room and community and also those who do not know him. But of course, it's a difficult concept. I can make it sound easy and just like love people, love people. But it is a difficult concept. How do we love them? To what extent do we love them? To what ends do we love them? And I think even in, with the best intentions, our hearts and our minds are will show us what this means, Jesus. I think with normal human emotions and thoughts, we also have experiences and people in our lives that cause us to ask the question, how far do I have to love? There was a lawyer in Scripture that asked this question of Jesus too. And in this case, lawyers weren't the type of profession that necessarily we would think of them. It's not like somebody is riding their donkey too fast through town and this person sends them letters to say like, hey, I can get you off of this infraction, right? That's not the kind of lawyer we're talking about. This kind of lawyer was an expert in the Jewish law. And so in the temple and sanctuary, the religious dealings, the things that the Levites, the priests were doing, the lawyers were the ones who were such experts in the law that they would make sure that everyone was following the law by the letter. And so there was a lawyer who stood up to ask Jesus about this teaching. What does it mean to love someone? Specifically, he was really asking, what does it mean to be finished with your obligation to love someone? You probably know this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And it starts like this in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. He says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." So Luke is really clear that his intentions in this questioning were to test Jesus. He wasn't sincere in his questions. He didn't have this experience bubbling over. He was testing Jesus. And he says this, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And essentially, Jesus is saying, well, you're the expert. You tell me. And then he answered and he said this, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." It's a command, it's a law written in Leviticus 19. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So he wants to know the bare minimum. He wants to know what he can do and still get by. What obligations can I check off and still pass the course? It's apparent that this man is enduring religion rather than enjoying God. I think religion will always ask us the question, how good is good enough? A relationship asks. Can we do it again? It doesn't take long to figure out what this lawyer is really asking. What this man is really asking is, who isn't my neighbor? Who resides outside of this obligation? When can I stop loving them? When can I stop pursuing them? When can I turn the other way? When can I not do something? And so Jesus, in his expert teaching way, Jesus makes up a story. We call this a parable. This story could have happened 100 times in this generation at this moment, but it's clearly a story that Jesus makes up just to communicate a point. Several things about this story teach us so much about what it means to love our neighbors really well. He says this, starting in verse 30. And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest who was going down that road, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise the Levite. And when he came to a place and he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he had saw him, he had compassion. And when he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And so then Jesus asked a question, verse 36. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And then he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So we have this incredible story that Jesus has told to demonstrate what it means to love someone. The first question many of us have is, why didn't they stop? It's no accident that Jesus picked three very specific people that he did. He was appealing, or maybe even rather destroying the stereotypes that people had in that day. If anyone should have stopped, it would have been the priest or the Levite. The Samaritan would have been the last person that they would have expected to stop and help, and much less the hero of the story. In fact, it probably offended the people that were listening to this story, that were hearing it, that a Samaritan would be looked at in this way of doing anything good. The road was dangerous. Jesus told a fictional story that had a real setting. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was well known as a place of problems. It was a 4,000 feet drop in 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was very dangerous. It was known as the way of blood. Many times there was often robbers and thieves and hijackers stashed along the cracks of these cliffs waiting to take advantage of someone who was tired from their journey and traveling alone. One pastor said it this way. He says, I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible that those men were afraid. Maybe it's because it was a dangerous road. In the days of Jesus, it became known as the Bloody Pass. It's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over the man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Or maybe it's possible that they felt the man on the ground was now merely faking, that he was going to be part of the problem. He was going to be the bait that caused them to be robbed and them to be hurt. And so the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan came by, and he reversed the question to ask, if I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? And I think maybe they thought helping would conflict with their religion. You know, the Levitical law would forbid them to touch anything or anyone dead, so maybe they thought it was too close of a call. Maybe they were in a hurry. They didn't have time to stop. Maybe they had more important things to do. Maybe they thought that he deserved it. He was the one traveling alone. He put himself in this position. He shouldn't have done those things. Although Jesus makes the point to include those who did nothing and didn't show love of the story, the focus is the one who did. And even maybe more so of how he did. There's a couple ways that I want to press us in our love for our neighbors from this story that Jesus made up. I think the first is this, that impresses me and pushes on to me, is that the love of the Good Samaritan was inconvenient. It's inconvenient. He was on the road to his journey, to his destination. He was traveling somewhere that he had to be. It wasn't part of his itinerary. It wasn't part of his plan. He didn't travel the road for someone to help out that day. He was on his journey, and he was confronted with someone who needed help. And he stopped, and he saw them. I think part of our problem with loving our neighbors often is it just doesn't fit into our schedule. It's not that we don't love them. It's not that we don't like them. It's not that we think that we don't care. Sometimes we just don't look up from our own life long enough to see others at all. It reminds me of the story I read a few years back of a little girl named Wang Yu in China, who was a 2-year-old girl that cameras caught. She went out into the road. She was run over by 2 vehicles on an afternoon of October 3rd back in 2011. And she lay there on the road more than 7 minutes. And cameras caught 18 people who walked past her. 18 people who walked past. Some of them didn't even know what they were walking past, because their faces were so far down that they just saw an obstacle in the road. They didn't even stop to see what that obstacle was, what was blocking their path. They just walked around, keeping their face where it was before. I think part of our problem is that we don't look up to see our neighbors that need to be loved. I think part of our problem is that maybe we're so busy. Maybe some of us need to become less busy. But I think also some of us just need to stop scrolling. To be so self-consumed with our lives that we don't see others. We just have to pick our heads up from our busy schedule, life of digital distractions, to see people all around us who would benefit from a kind word, a generous or kind deed, a conversation, a meal, an interaction that actually shows compassion. I think his love was inconvenient. And second, I think it was motivated by compassion. We see this, and he says that in verse 13, when he saw him, he had compassion. Scripture often places this empathetic tone on Jesus, often saying, and Jesus was moved with compassion. He sees him, and something in his heart is stirred up. So the question is, do we allow ourselves to become empathetic to the ones around us? Do we stop long enough to hear their story, to listen, and to feel empathy? Jesus was moved with compassion often, and it does something inside of us that causes this direction of change. Empathy is good for us. It causes us and chooses for us to walk in the shoes of someone else. It's inconvenient. It was compassionate. And it was messy. The way that this man loved this man on the road was messy. It seems as though the man at least had some money. Maybe he could have written a check. in that day. He could have gone into town and convinced himself that he would get a professional and send them back. He would go as quickly as he could to hire someone who could do a better job. God loves to use hands to be his hands on our feet and all of those things. But I think this man clearly bent down, and he said he dressed his wounds. He got his hands dirty in this man's situation before he called for someone else who was more capable, a better professional, someone who had more time, dedication to training. He gets on his hands and knees and mends this man's wounds. He's not too good or busy or determined to pass this man up. He says, I'll help you how I can, when I can, right now. It was messy. And it was costly. Scripture says that he gave up his oil and wine. One of the things that we don't know about this story is how wealthy or how poor this Good Samaritan was. To be honest, we don't know if his offer to cover the man's stay at the inn and his medical bills, we don't know if that was a drop in the bucket to him, or we don't know if it was a very costly sacrifice to him. But what we do know is that Jesus said this man offered to take care of this person in a way that was meaningful and costly. I think oftentimes our hearts like to be generous. I would also say that oftentimes my heart is often likely to be generous when it doesn't really cost me something. When I can give this away and I don't feel it. This guy obviously gave whatever he had, everything that was needed. And his love was continual. Honestly, I think this is probably one of my greatest barriers for me in loving people really well. If I get involved, how long will I need to be involved? What's my off-ramp? What's the strategy for self-dependence here? Or what's the strategy that my life won't be permanently linked here? I feel like sometimes if I get involved, it's going to be an ongoing thing. I'm afraid of this undetermined amount of time, money, commitment, whatever's needed, because I don't want to be inconvenienced or pay too much for a project. I want to feel good about myself and justify myself, oftentimes like the lawyer, but certainly not diminish myself. So I want to know. How long is this going to take? But this Good Samaritan says, I'll be back. And when I come back, I'll make right everything that you've done here. I love this story because it's a fictional story, and it's not really the point. The point isn't really how he loved him, although that is points of it. The point is who he loved. The most unlikely. And Jesus chooses this Good Samaritan to push our hearts in a way to say, no one isn't your neighbor. And the affirmative, everyone's your neighbor. Love them really, really well. Question is this: who has God strategically placed in your life right now to be your neighbor? Do you know he's aware of where you work, where you live, where you play? He's aware, meticulously aware of the people that are in your circle. He's aware of who is your neighbor. Who's he calling you to love? Here's the big question. Have you opened your eyes enough to see that there are people already around you that need to be loved, that need to be prayed for? I think there's two ways that as we launch into this year and as extending the love of God is really important to us. It's part of our mission statement. I think there's two ways that we need to think through this. Of one, what do we do as a community? What do we do as Exchange Church? How does Exchange Church love our neighbors in this community? And I think that's a question. It's a question that we want to get better at. It's something that we want to dedicate a lot of time and even finances to. Things like community engagement, directly dealing with people and families in the school that we serve and meet in. Things like the Raleigh Dream Center, who's a great and fantastic ministry partner right here in the Raleigh area. This winter, this Christmas, we got involved with a couple of schools here at Rollsville Elementary and also at Rollsville Charter. We reached out to some of their guidance counselors, social workers, and they told us, I didn't know this. Did you know there are children in this school and also in at least Rollsville Charter who the school system defines as homeless? Did you know this? I didn't know this. I thought, not in Rollsville. Now, as you talk to them, what it means is that they've been displaced from their home. Maybe these children are living with a friend or family member that's not their legal guardians. Maybe they are living with their legal guardians at a hotel. In our community. And so we said, what do you need? They gave us a list of, I think it was 9 kids. Hey, we know these kids could use some help. These families could use some help. In exchange, we put it out there, and you gave incredibly well. Enough to cover all of their needs. And when I say needs, some of the requests we got for Christmas gifts, some of the requests we got for Christmas gifts for a 9-year-old, bed sheets. That's in our community. That's in our community, Exchange. That's who we get to love. If we just ask the question. We're planning some serve days here in the community where maybe we take on several projects and one day we just love people really well. I think a great avenue is to utilize our small groups. I talked about this last week, and we're looking towards expanding kind of some small group options where for a time there might be a small group of people that their group is dedicated solely to outreach and extending the love of God. That get involved, and maybe your meeting time is things like, hey, our group is going to go serve at the Raleigh Dream Center every single Tuesday night, where they go downtown, they get a bus of people that are homeless and bring them to a facility where they cook a meal for them and serve them. That's what our group is going to do every Tuesday. We're hopefully expanding our groups to include things like this so that we can start to massage our hearts to think of others, to extend the love of God to the rest of the world. We have a community engagement trailer that we've had for a couple years. We haven't really utilized it to its fullest extent. We've been working on getting that ready for you in the spring. And what that is this. It's a small trailer that has everything inside for you to engage your neighborhood. So you've probably thought to yourself, man, if I invite some neighbors over, what do I invite them over for? What am I inviting them over to? And so what we've done is created this small little trailer. You can check it out from our church office, sign up to get it. It has things like an outdoor movie screen, like inflatable movie screen and projector and little speakers, sound system. There's games, yard games, cornhole, and different things like that, all available for you to utilize free. And in fact, if you say, hey, we want to create this event where we invite our neighbors over, not to plaster Exchange Church over everything, but to literally just share with them the love of Jesus, we will support that with finances so that you can do cookout, you can grill out for your neighbors. We'll pay for it. We want to create ways for you to invite people into your neighborhood, into your home. Find ways to extend the love of God to them. The question is, are you aware, though, that we can create as many programs as we have days? We can do as many community events. We can create a lot of things. And I don't think it's fractionally effective as you being missional in the circles that God has placed you. Let me say that again. We can create as many programs as there are days in the year, and I do not think that is fractionally effective as you being intentional and missional in the circles that God has placed you in. We've tried. Oftentimes we'll create programs and then we have to drum up like enough volunteers to do it. And it's not that people don't care. It's that we're asking you to love people and be missional to people that you don't know their names. It's more effective for you to invite your neighbors over for a meal, to hear their story, to listen, to pray for them and say, hey, can I share with you for just a second what God has done in my life? That's effective. That's a way to share the love of God with them. We have this acronym that we often use and we ask people to just think through and pray through. It's called BLESS. Maybe if you're thinking about how you extend the love of God in your life, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, at your play place, into the circles that God has given you, we say BLESS. Begin with prayer. Maybe before you ever try to extend the love of God to someone, with someone, you begin to pray for them. And if you don't have a name that you're thinking of right now, begin with prayer. Ask God to give you someone. Ask God that he would open your eyes to the people that he's already placed you in their circle to say, God, who is it that you want me to interact with on your mission? Second, listen to their story. Find a way to just listen. I firmly believe this, that many people have experiences in history that create hurdles sometimes to having an open heart towards the Lord. And oftentimes, if we just slow ourselves down just long enough to hear their story, we can say, ah, man, I understand. It creates this empathy. E, find a way to eat with them. Share a meal. A lot can happen over a table. Serve them. Find a way to meet a need. And then eventually love them so much that you would share the gospel with them. I think the Lord has to create in us a heart for people in a way to say there's no one outside of who we're called to love. I read a great story back in 2013. It seems like many, many moons ago at the Boston Marathon, and the two brothers who created these pressure cooker bombs that took many lives. The oldest, Tamerlan, in the wake of the chasing, in the wake of police going after a horrible criminal and a horrible crime, died in that process. And there's a kind of a media storm about no one would claim his body. So the younger one ended up to be arrested, admitted to the crimes, and no one wanted to claim the body of Tamerlan for many reasons. And there was a lady who stepped forward, Martha Mullen, a professed Christ follower who felt called and compelled to step in. And she said, as I was watching this, I began to deal with a lot of emotions, anger, even hatred. And then she says, I remembered Jesus' words, to love your enemies. And she said, I couldn't think of a more clear enemy. And so I did what I thought I could do. I began calling. I began calling other funeral homes and places, cemeteries, pretty much all around the country trying to find someone to take his body. She finally found a Muslim cemetery near Doswell, Virginia, and arranged for his body to be taken there and buried. And she said this, Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself is one that I want to be dedicated to. And if I can love him, I can love anyone. Exchange, how are you training yourself to love your neighbor? Are you aware? Are you aware that this is a command that Christ has given us and one that he's pushed onto us? Maybe, like me many days, you've just got your head buried in your to-dos. It's not that you just don't care. It's just that you haven't looked up. Maybe today is the day that the Lord gives your heart eyes. Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm thankful that you chose to save us when none of us deserved it. You came into our lives, into the messiness of our past, brokenness. You stepped in to offer us new life. And if that wasn't enough, you called us into your mission. Your mission to help rescue others, to show them love, not for the sake of just creating an easier life, but for the sake of knowing you. So Lord, I pray that you would give our hearts eyes today. That maybe as we sit and contemplate, listen to the Spirit, that you would give us even ideas, that you would flood our hearts with faces and names and opportunities that we have to extend your love with others, to others, for your name. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Exchange, as you sit and maybe just listen to the Lord for a second. Maybe he's given you some direction. He's far better at that than I am. I would encourage you to do one thing. Maybe the Lord has given you a name. And you already know that name. I would encourage you to bring that name to him with someone from Exchange. We have prayer partners in the back. I would love for you, if the Lord's given you a name, I would love for you to, when we stand and respond, I would love for you to go to the back. You don't have to share their whole name, their whole story. And I'm praying for Chris. Would you pray with me? And here's what that'll do. That'll create some type of accountability, some type of structure where someone walks alongside of you and says, man, I've been praying with you, for you, and your love for Chris this week. Maybe the Lord's just asking you, would you step forward and just be burdened about this one person? Maybe today, in your seat or with someone of our prayer partners in the back, maybe it just begins with this. I desperately need the Lord to give me a heart for others. That's a great prayer to pray today. I just desperately need the Lord to give me a heart for others. Wherever you're at, we would love to pray with you. We said at the very start of our service, we believe in prayer. So Lord, I pray that as we come to you and respond, that you would just give our feet and our hands, our heart, our eyes, what they need, that we would be obedient.